Bible week, Matthew chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 12. Chapter 7, and we're going to look at verse 12. Brian, you've done an excellent job. Brian is one of our college students who has been away during the year and is now home for the summer. And it's been a while since we've heard you lead singing, but I think this year's done you a lot of good. Don't take that negative. He smiled when he was singing, and I can tell he sings with a lot more confidence, and we're blessed to have you tonight. Thank you, Brian. Frank Barksdale told me that we received a phone call from Tony Hamilton and about 37 adults and young people who are on their way to Longview, Texas, and they have called to let us know that they have arrived safely. And so our prayers are answered there, and we'll continue to pray for them all this week as they're at work camp. But they are there safely. No doubt you are probably familiar with Robert Fulham's book entitled Everything We Needed to Know About Life We Learned in Kindergarten, something like that. That was his personal essay about how to live life, kind of his personal credo, if you will. And as I understand, he got the idea of this book one day when he was standing at the gas pump putting gasoline into his car, and it just kind of dawned on Robert Fulham one day that life really doesn't have to be complicated. In fact, life is very simple. And really, everything that you needed to learn for life, you probably learned it while you were in kindergarten. And he says, life is simple. And life can be boiled down to things like play fair, share your toys, take a nap every afternoon. When you get out into the world, hold hands and stick together. That's probably not a bad way to live life. And I thought about Robert Fulham's book and all I ever really needed to know I learned in kindergarten. And I thought about the simplicity of that tiny little book when I was thinking about and preparing tonight's lesson about the golden rule. And I bet most of our children, even our children who haven't yet reached kindergarten, could tell you what the golden rule is. It's a Christian credo. It's the Christian way of living. And it's not very difficult. It's not very difficult to learn. It sounds rather simplistic, but really there's nothing simple about it. And while it's easy to learn, it's easy to memorize, it's one of the most difficult things to put into practice in life. When Jesus said, Matthew 7, verse 12, Do unto others as you would have them do unto you. This is the sum. This is the totality of the law and of the prophets. It's a good lesson. Children learn it in Sunday school long before they even reach kindergarten. And as I've said, it's easy to memorize, but it's difficult for us to put into practice. And I want to take just a few minutes tonight and talk about the utter uniqueness of Jesus' word, do unto others as you would have them do unto you, the golden rule. I want to talk about how unique that is and how unique it is for people to live that way in this world. And one of the reasons it's so unique is because most people tend to live by other rules. I thought about some other rules that human beings tend to live by every day of their life. There is the rule of aggression. And when you come to Matthew chapter 7, verse 12, you need to realize that that is toward the end of the greatest sermon that was ever preached by the greatest preacher who ever preached. And he sort of sums up kind of everything he has been saying in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapters 5 and 6 and 7. Jesus is sort of putting his final thoughts. He's kind of bringing everything home and he's bringing it to a conclusion. And finally he says, listen, if you just want to boil down everything that I have talked about on top of this mountain, I could say it this way. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. But that's not the way most people live. A lot of people in this world live the way I've just stated, by the rule of aggression. That is, do unto others before they do unto you. But Jesus taught against this sort of way of living in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew chapter 5, verses 21 and 22, Jesus said, you've heard it said that to people long ago, "Do not murder, and anyone who murders will be subject to judgment. But I tell you that anyone who is angry with his brother will be subject to judgment." And Jesus says, that's not the way to live. Do unto others before they do unto you. But another way that some people live is the rule of retaliation. Do unto others if they have done unto you. And again, Jesus covered this way of living in Matthew 5. Look at verses 38 through 42. You've heard it said. Here's what it said. Here's what was passed down to you long ago. An eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. But I tell you, do not resist the evil person. Do not resist an evil person. If anyone strikes you on the right cheek, turn to him the other cheek also. If someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well. If someone forces you to go 1 mile, you go with him 2 miles. Give to one who asks you, and do not turn away from one who wants to borrow from you. In other words, Jesus says, don't sit around waiting until someone does you harm and then strike back. In fact, if they do you harm, you try to turn it into a positive and you find some good thing to do in return. But don't live by the rule of retaliation. Here's another one. The rule of obligation. The rule of obligation. Do unto others because they have done unto you. And Jesus dealt with this kind of principle in Matthew 5 again. Look at verses 44 through 47. I tell you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be the sons of your Father in heaven. He causes His sun to rise on the evil and the good and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. Now listen to this. If you love those who love you, what reward will you get? Are not even the tax collectors doing that? And if you greet only your brothers, what are you doing more than others? Do not even the pagans do that? But you see, some people live life under an obligation that if you do something nice for me, if you smile at me, if you treat me nice, then I sort of feel obligated to do something nice for you, to smile back and do some good thing for you. And they live under the rule of obligation. Because you've done something to me good, I'll do something good to you. And then there's the rule of manipulation. The rule of manipulation. Do unto others so that they will do unto you. That means my motivation will be to flatter you, to butter you up, to say, I'll do something nice for you in hopes that you will do something even nicer for me. And if that's the way you're living life, listen to what Jesus says in Matthew chapter 6, the very first verse. Be careful not to do your acts of righteousness before men or to be seen by men. In other words, you don't go about doing good things in order to kind of manipulate and put people into a position where they have to return the favor to you. That's not the way to live life. But here's probably the most common way people live. And it's the rule of non-participation. The rule of non-participation. And it's sort of a negative form of what Jesus said. It's taking what Jesus said and putting a negative twist on it. Do not do unto others what you do not want them to do unto you. That's the way most of us live. Most of us go through life kind of putting life into neutral, and we just sort of technically look at people saying, I will not do any harm to you because I don't want you to do any harm to me. It's the rule of non-participation. It's going through life with a mutual indifference to the world. You look at people and you have no great desire or motivation or empathy toward them. You just sort of look at people and say, I will leave you alone if you will leave me alone. It's kind of the law of justice. This is the way Clint Eastwood lived his life in those Italian westerns that we kind of grew up with. And you know what I'm talking about. Clint Eastwood would be on his horse. He would ride into some kind of a ghost town looking place. But he would ride in and people kind of look at him and stare at him. And you knew how he lived his life. Clint wanted to ride quietly into town. He wanted to go over here and get a shave, or he wanted to go into the saloon or whatever and just be left alone. And if you leave me alone, I'll leave you alone. Isn't that the way he lived life? In the movies? Isn't that the way he lived life? And if you didn't leave Clint alone, in fact, you tried to humiliate him or to challenge him in any way, he would squint those steely eyes. He would take that poncho and he would throw it over his left shoulder, revealing that Colt 45, which is his nonverbal way of saying, "You're going to die." And they always did. But he lived his life under the rule of non-participation. If you will leave me alone, I will leave you alone. Maybe you saw this. This came out of Dear Abby a few years ago, and here's what someone wrote to her. "Dear Abby, I discovered this list on the last page of the 1999 Old Farmer's Almanac. I hope you think it's worth printing. I was quite surprised that the golden rule is found in every faith. Signed, Doing My Best in Bloomington." "Dear Doing, I too was surprised," Abby says. "Finally, there is something upon which we all agree. There is the golden rule in every religion." Well, then she states what some of these are. Brahmanism says, "This is the sum of duty. Do not unto others which would cause pain if done to you." Buddhism says this, "Hurt not others in ways that you yourselves would find hurtful." Confucianism, "Surely it is the maxim of loving kindness. Do not do unto others what you would not have them do unto you." Taoism, "Regard your neighbor's gain as your own gain and your neighbor's loss as your own loss." Zoroastrianism, that's an obscure religion. And no, it's not for those who follow the legendary Avenger Zorro. But Zoroastrianism says that nature alone is good, which refrains from doing unto another what is not good for itself. And even Judaism, this comes out of the Talmud. "What is hateful to you, do not to your fellow man. That is the entire law, and the rest is all commentary." All of that sounds good. And I guess it, to a degree, is good. And Dear Abby says, wow, the golden rule is found in every faith and every religion, but she missed it. Not a one of those things that she quoted in that article is the golden rule. Every single one of those is the rule of non-participation. Don't do to someone else what you do not want them to do to you. That's not the golden rule. And that is not what Jesus taught. Let me give you a biblical illustration of what the golden rule is. You remember the story of the good Good Samaritan in Luke chapter 10. That's where Jesus talks about this poor fellow who was on the road from Jerusalem down to Jericho and he falls among thieves. And they beat that man severely. They steal his money and they leave him for dead. And along the way come two religious people. And both of these people live according to the rule of non-participation. One is a priest and another is a Levite. And technically, neither one of those men did anything to violate the rule of justice. They didn't do the man any harm. They see him there. He's lying there alongside the road. He's badly hurt. His life is slipping away from him. But they aren't responsible. They did him no harm. They didn't attack him. They didn't steal his money. And so in their mind, they have not done anything to violate this man whatsoever. The rule of non-participation. It's not our fault. We won't get involved. But Jesus talks about another man, the Good Samaritan, who comes along and he takes pity on that man. He takes his wounds and cleans them and dresses them. He puts him up on his beast, takes him into town, puts him in an inn where he can recuperate. He checks on him often. He pays his bill and he promises to come back and pay anything more that is necessary. And folks, that is the golden rule. That is the way Jesus calls you and me to live. not to look at other people and to assure them, I will do you no harm, but to look at other people and say, if I can, I will do you some good. Do unto others what you would want them to do unto you. See, that's the dynamic behind the Christian golden rule. No other religion, no other faith teaches that because they can't. Because there's only one religion that is a religion of grace. There is only one religion in all of the world that is a religion of a cross, where the followers deny themselves and take up their cross, and they follow the one who died for them. No other religion can teach that. No other religion can practice that. And it is Jesus Christ that gives the dynamic to the golden rule, because He lived it perfectly. I want you to think about how God does not deal with you and me on a daily basis. When He deals with us as His children, God does not deal with us by the rule of aggression or the rule of retaliation or the rule of obligation. And certainly God doesn't live according to the rule of manipulation. And you better thank God that He doesn't deal with you according to the rule of justice. You don't want justice. Do you understand what the difference is between justice and mercy and grace is? You see, justice is when you and I receive absolutely what we deserve. And it's not good. Mercy means that you and I don't receive what we deserve. And that's good as far as it goes. But you and I want grace. We want God's mercy. We don't want His justice. We want His mercy. But more than anything, we want His grace. As we talked about this morning, grace is when you receive what you do not deserve. That's how God deals with us. You see, God has taken the initiative. He has taken the positive approach. He has taken the first steps toward you and me to do something good for you and me. And that's why He sent His Son to die. I love what it says in Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrates His love that even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Do you know what the word demonstrate means? You ever thought what that means? God demonstrates His love? We've all had demonstrations. Maybe it's a salesman. Maybe it's an instructor. Maybe it's a salesperson who demonstrates a product so that you can decide if you want to buy it or not. Or maybe it's an instructor who demonstrates a certain technique so that you can go home and practice. Here's what God in essence is saying. Let me demonstrate for you how my love works. You are all sinners. You are all unworthy. All of you deserve justice. And all of you deserve to die and to spend eternity in hell. But let me show you how my love works. I will send my Son, and He will die in your place so that you can live. That's how God deals with you and with me. And you see, Jesus was the epitome of the golden rule. He lived out every thought and every word that God wanted to express to you and me to show and to demonstrate His love. And how Jesus wanted others to treat you, that's how He treated you. And Jesus wants so much for you to love Him. And so He loved you first. He loved you before you could even try to love Him and to earn His love. Jesus was the golden rule. That's what the cross of Jesus is all about. Most people in this world live according to the rule of non-participation. I'll mind my business, you mind your business, thank you very much. But Jesus came to this earth to be a positive motivation force toward doing good. The Bible didn't say that Jesus went about not doing harm. The Bible says Jesus went about doing good. He was the golden rule. And if I will take the first step as I go through this week, if I will try to be a motivating, a positive force in the lives of other people, if I will live according to the golden rule that I learned in Sunday school before I even got to kindergarten, it'll make a difference in my life, but it'll make a huge difference in the lives of the people that I come in contact with. Because I'm a child of God, saved by grace. I like the story that Charles Swindoll writes in his book, The Grace Awakening. He tells the story of the last time he ever received a spanking from his father. Chuck Swindoll says, "I vividly remember my last spanking. It was on my 13th birthday, as a matter of fact. Having just broken into the sophisticated ranks of the teen world, I thought I was something on a stick. My father wasn't nearly as impressed as I was with my newfound great importance and my independence. I was lying on my bed one day. He was outside the window on a muggy October afternoon in Houston, weeding the garden. My father said, 'Charles, come out and help me weed the garden.' I said something like, 'No. It's my birthday, remember?' My tone was sassy, and my deliberate lack of disrespect was eloquent. I knew better than to disobey my dad, but after all, I was the ripe old age of 13. My father set a new 100-meter record that afternoon. He was in the house and all over me like white on rice, spanking me all the way to the garden. As I recall, I weeded until the moonlight was shining on the pansies. That same night, he took me out for a surprise birthday dinner. He gave me what I deserved earlier. Later, he gave me what I did not deserve. The birthday dinner, that was grace. Do unto others what you would have them do unto you. That is the sum of the law and the prophets. To put it in New Testament terms, that sums up everything the Bible is trying to say to you and to me. As you go through this week, practice being more like Jesus. Die to yourself. Die to your own self-centeredness and selfishness, and look toward other people. And don't just empathize with them, but sympathize. And take a step in their direction to do something good. You want to be forgiven? Learn the fine art of forgiveness. Do you like encouragement? Then encourage other people along the way. Does it mean if I'm kind to everybody, they're going to be kind to me in return? Well, maybe. Maybe not. But that's not the point. The point is that we want to continue moving constantly toward perfect holiness in Jesus Christ. We'll never attain it, but we ought to always strive toward it, to be perfectly holy as Jesus is holy, and to do good when it is within our power to do something good. I'll close with this. Mark McCormick, the author of What They Don't Teach You in Harvard Business School, said, "Sometimes you have to take 2 hours to teach an employee to do something that would take you 5 minutes to accomplish. You may be able to do the job quickly and get it out of the way, but that doesn't help the employee become a better person. Bringing out the best in others requires a commitment of time, energy, and a lot of patience. And I realize that if I want others to treat me this way, then I need to make an effort to treat my children, my employees, and my friends this way too." He's right about that. It takes a lot of time and energy. And it takes a lot of patience to go about doing good. But aren't you glad God is a God of patience? who's not slow when it comes to keeping His promises, but God is patient toward you and to me, not wishing for any one of us to perish, but for all of us to come to repentance. God takes time with us. He's allowing us room to grow and to mature and to become more and more like His Son, Jesus. And God is patient, and He is loving, and He is gracious toward us. Put a little bit of that into your life this week. We're going to sing an invitation song now. And so we extend to you God's grace. If you're in need tonight of the prayers of this church to seek forgiveness from God and your brothers and sisters, maybe you need help in some area of your life to overcome temptation. We stand ready to help you and pray with you and encourage you and hopefully to do something good for you. If you need to become a child of God, you can so easily tonight if you'll repent of your sins, confess Jesus as the Son of God, and will you put Him on in baptism for the forgiveness of your sins. And then you can go about doing good and living more like Jesus. Maybe you're looking for a church home. We would love for you to place your membership here at Westside while together we stand, while we sing.